Continuing the series in Mark, so it's Mark chapter 14 and starting at verse 43, Jesus arrested. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Jesus said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be in this place through your Holy Spirit. Be in each of us. Help us to look at your word. Help us to see the meaning in it and what it means to us. And give us the courage, I pray, to live out your word. For in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Amen. As I came into the church, I was welcomed warmly. Mr. Troop said, you've got 15 minutes and then we're out. Trevor's used probably 17 of those by now. And then Chris came in and gave me a big hug, looked at me in the eye and said, we've got meat in the oven. I've got some news for you, though. I don't wear a watch. I'm not looking at my watch this morning. I'm not thinking about my lunch, because this is what we're looking at. We're looking at the Word of God. We're struggling with the Word of God, and we're focusing on it and seeing Jesus through the Word of God. We're seeing this Word of God speak into our lives. We're letting it change us. That's amazing. That's remarkable. What a privilege to be here. And let's give 2 hours for that. Let's give more. How much time does God want us to take? Isn't it worth it? Isn't it wonderful? I'm excited. And And this passage we're looking at is bonkers. It's mad. It's what was going on? It's absolutely crazy. Let's actually look at the picture of it. I found this picture. I thought it kind of got the idea. Jesus has been arrested by the end of the reading. The disciples have deserted him. There's a strange episode going on with this young man running away naked. And I'm wondering, is this the origin of this first streaker? You know, is this what's going on? I have no idea. You know, what really happened? It's a really confusing passage, I think. Let's have a look. Let's think about it. What's happened? Jesus has just prayed in Gethsemane. And he rejoins the disciples. And Judas approaches him with a crowd, armed with swords and clubs. A mob. This is a mob. You know, you can see them bristling and waving them, and it's night, so there'll be torches as well. You know, they're sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. It's that the Sanhedrin, leaders of the Jews. They feared Jesus. Over the last 3 years, he's laid into them a number of times, hasn't he? Because they're getting it wrong. And he's really laid into them. And actually, just not just verbally, he's just saying things, and actually it just goes to the right to the heart. And they're threatened by this, because he's questioning their very existence. He's a threat. They felt vulnerable, so they planned to get rid of him. But they waited till Jesus was away from the temple. They didn't want a scene. They sent an armed crowd to arrest him. They're not taking any chances. And Judas showed them the way. He called Jesus Rabbi, a term of respect. He kissed him. There's affection there. Or was there? I don't know. Jesus is seized and arrested. But then out comes the swords. The disciples thought, right, here we go. Out come the swords. An ear gets cut off. Mark doesn't actually talk about this very much. He just says that happened, then he kind of moves on. If you look in, well, Luke 22:47 says a little bit. Matthew 26:53 does. I had a look in Matthew 52, and Jesus says, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? Two powerful things, I think, come out of these verses. Really powerful. Jesus is showing you a way. The sword. The sword is not the answer. Weapons, fighting is not the answer. He's talking about peace. He's talking about humility. There's another way. It's not very attractive, I must admit, at the time. But there is another way, an obedient way. He's already in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his prayer said, I'm going to obey you, Lord, your will, not mine. So the sword is not the answer. And the other thing was that Jesus went willingly. He wasn't arrested and taken away kicking and screaming. He submitted himself. He knew why he was going. He knew this was the route to the cross. He knew that he would be found guilty even though he was innocent. He knew that he would be tortured, he would be stripped, he would be shamed, he would be beaten, he would be whipped, he would be on the cross and separated from his Father. Wow. And he had a legion of angels at his disposal. He could have clicked his fingers at any moment in that time. But he didn't. I wonder, did he think of us? Did he think of you and me? Did his huge love for us say, this has to happen so that we can be free. We can come back to the Father. Wow. What powerful example of Jesus. He surrendered himself. There was no legal reason for him to be arrested, but he went willingly. So one side, you've got the mob. They're bristling with weapons. They've got safety in numbers. They're all aggressive. The other side, you've got disciples wanting to draw their swords. They want to fight, being told not to. There's confusion, disappointment, fear, anger. I don't know. The emotions must have been going round and round. And in the middle was Jesus. The storm going on, and Jesus is central and a picture of peace in the storm. He sets his resolve to go through with his Father's plan. He knew, he trusted. I mean, wow. Talk about trusting your father, trusting God. I find it hard. When quite often I'm praying and God says, trust me. And it's quite easy to say, yeah. In church, it's easy to say, yeah, I'll trust you, Lord. But when it comes down to it, when you're in your own little storm, which I suspect is nothing like this, can we trust him? Do we trust him? We can trust him, but do we? So no matter what situation we find ourselves in, the best course is to follow Jesus, to follow his lead. Might not seem the best thing at the time, because the disciples looking at Jesus thought that's not the best thing, just to give in. But Jesus knows his Father's plans, and we need to trust him. But what about the disciples? They'd pinned all their hopes in Jesus. They'd spent 3 years travelling with him. They'd been learning from him. They've been watching as Jesus performed miracles. Some of the miracles actually happened in their hands. Go back through Mark and you can see it. All the Gospels. They're filled with hope. At the Last Supper, that Martin talked about 2 weeks ago. Yeah, and this is like a few hours ago. They declared they would never fall away from Jesus. Not me. But at this critical moment now, there's a confrontation with a mob sent by Jewish leaders. And they thought that a fight would be the answer. Maybe it would be the start of the revolution, that Jesus, the Messiah, had come. He's come to fight it, and ultimately he's going to win it. But Jesus said, no, put your weapons down. Calmly surrender. Or he calmly surrendered himself to the mob. And the disciples' hopes were crushed. Their lives, they're in danger. For if they're associated with Jesus, they may be arrested too. So they step backwards. In our reading it said, everyone deserted him and fled. Jesus, maybe they remember the words from a few hours ago, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The final verses, they're quite puzzling, aren't they? Who is this young man? Why is he naked? What's it got to do with this story? It just seems so out of place. It's puzzling. The general consensus of scholars who've been looking at this believe that this was actually Mark. He's the writer of this gospel. Reading different passages, piecing together, the upper room they'd been meeting in, it probably belonged to Mary, who's the mother of Mark. And you can see that in Acts 12:12. The early churches of Jerusalem always used to gather in, she had a large room, the upper room. And Mark, he was a young man at the time. He was possibly in bed. You know, he's got just some linen robes on. Maybe he saw the mob leave Jerusalem and followed them on. I don't really know. Maybe he was there at the time, and in the chaos of the arrest, he was seized by his linen garment, which he struggled out of, and ran away naked. And it's very likely that Mark wrote this to show that he's not judging the disciples. In a very humble way, he's showing he was there, but no better than the rest. That seems like a sensible explanation to me. I went on a long walk this week, and I was thinking about this passage. I was thinking about the disciples running away, maybe some mob chasing them, this young man. And in my head, I heard the Benny Hill tune. You know, the saxophone yakety yak. In my head, I could see the disciples running away from this situation. You know how they do zigzag across the screen, and there's some of the mob chasing them with swords and clubs and running after them, and then maybe a little bit of a gap, and then there's this naked man running away, and there's some more mob behind, one waving a linen garment, which would be really funny. Except they're running away from the Son of God. Except they're letting him down. And except we also run away from the Son of God, even on a daily basis. Mark got it right when he humiliated himself by what he wrote. Because we're all the same. We're no better than the disciples. We turn away from Jesus. We're disobedient. We put ourselves first. Maybe we don't take opportunities that God places before us. How many times after a conversation do you think, I could have brought Jesus into this conversation? Or maybe you think, I backed out of that opportunity to share my faith because I'm worried what others think. Maybe I could do lots of maybes here, ways we could let him down. I don't need to list the ways we do. Effectively, we're running away from him. And we can't say we're not. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all get it wrong. We all do. And John, in 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, if we claim we don't do things that disobedient things, turn away from God. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Now would be a good time to pause, press pause on what I'm saying, and to pray, I think. Let's have a few moments. Before I pray, I'll leave some time just to bring to mind the ways that you've let him down this week or beyond. Lord Jesus, we admit we run away from you. We turn away. We let you down. We get things wrong. We're selfish. And in this moment, we say, we're sorry. Please, please forgive us. Help us to turn from the things we do wrong and back to you and to draw close to you. Lord, we thank you that your word says that you forgive us from all sin. So we release them to you. Pray that you wouldn't help us to harbor and hold on to those sins, but to leave them behind, that you may use us in amazing ways. Amen. Let's have some good news, shall we? Jesus forgives those that fail him. You can look in John 21, and you'll see him recommissioning his disciples. He forgives, he recommissions. Acts 1:9, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. He's got amazing plans for them, hasn't he? For these disciples that ran away from him. What would you do if you had a group of followers and they just ran away when it got difficult? Would you give them a commission like that? That's incredible. That's remarkable. That's awesome. That's I find really exciting. Those few disciples, it started with Jesus, but then it went to those disciples and they obeyed Jesus and they spread the word. They spread the good news. And the spread of Christianity has been remarkable. It's been incredible. And it continues. There are over 2 billion followers of Christ. That's a big number. 2 billion. Jesus used the disciples who had failed him. And he uses failed and wounded people in mighty ways. I think to Moses. Moses was a murderer. But he led Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but he went on to lead this early church. Saul persecuted Christians. He watched over their murder. He became a mighty preacher and the writer of vast proportions of the New Testament. Let's pause for a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bring peace in this situation. That you would be here. That you would release pain. You'd release suffering. Help our sister to know your forgiveness truly and accept it. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the hardest thing, accepting that forgiveness for all of us. We so often fail. We're so often wounded, and we it's easier to sit in a corner and to think, you know, thank you God for your forgiveness, but you can't use me now. I'm broken. But God doesn't work like that. There's one, Henri Nouwen, he said, the great illusion of leadership is to think that man can be led out of the desert by someone who has never been there. And it's not just leadership. How can we minister to our friends, to those around us, if we haven't been broken, if we haven't failed, if we haven't got it wrong? And out of that, you know, the pain and suffering of our lives, that's where we are strongest, where God can use us. I was astonished during ministerial training. I went down to Spurgeon's, and the people there are amazing. The people I was studying with, they're remarkable. They're brilliant. They're all so clever and also, you know, they're oozing with compassion and love and knowledge And I just felt I didn't belong amongst these people. But over the 3 years, you realised, as you spoke to them, some of the pain some had gone through, you saw, because during that training, the number of people that had tragedy, they had, you know, close family members die, or close people close to them die, who had illnesses, who had, you know, all sorts of stuff was going on, whose churches were just so, treating them so badly, you know, putting them into impossible situations. So I think we were all wounded. But God's not looking at the wounds, he's looking at our hearts. Do we want to follow him? Do we want to lay ourselves open to be led by him? And he can use us. He can use those tough, that hurt in remarkable ways, in amazing ways. None of us are useless. Paul says in Ephesians 2, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We're God's handiwork. God's created us to do good works. Let's not exclude ourselves. Let's allow ourselves to be used. Are you willing for God to use you in ways that will surprise you? It's a challenge. You know, we could admit we're all, I was going to say losers, but I don't think so. We've all failed. We're all broken. But that's where we're strong. Jesus has shown us there's a new way. A way of humility, of peace, of love. And he wants to do amazing things. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Lord, we open ourselves to you. I pray that you would take each of us, that you would break the barriers, the chains that might hold us back, chains that we might even have put on ourselves. The barriers of doubt, of hurt, of pain, of lack of confidence. Lord, there are so many different things. I pray that you would break them now. Help us to accept that you'd do that and to move forward in you. Let this church be a church where each of us, each person here is used mightily by you because they let you. And I pray that as we seek to serve you and be used by you, it wouldn't be just in church. Lord, we love to worship you and do it in a way that honours you. But I pray that you would use each of us out in the world, in our homes, amongst our friends, in our work situations, in our schools, wherever we go, Lord, whatever we do. I pray that you'd be there and you'd use us. Help us to follow you in all those places, all those front lines. And we praise you and thank you for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.